Morning, we're going to look at Laodicea. Now, a lot of people pronounce Laodicea, Laodicea. Now, those are the people that live in California, okay? I'm a Texan, and I just pronounce words the way I feel it, okay? To me, it's Laodicea, and so don't send me an email and say, Bill, it's Laodicea, okay? That all sounded Spanish, didn't it? No. Now, with all that being said, we look at this lukewarm church this morning, this the word that the Lord has given to us. Remember that this seventh letter is one of the seven letters, okay, that's written by Jesus to the seven churches. They are historical churches there in Turkey in Asia, which is modern Turkey, and they're a direct message not only to them in the first century, but they are a message, all seven letters, to every Christian and to every church in every age. Amen? So with all that being said, as we already know, we've studied these out, that these are seven letters of seven churches, seven distinct periods of church history. Now, we know that out of the Great Reformation came many mainline denominations. But actually, today, there are only two churches on earth, okay? There is the faithful church, the one that we studied last Sunday, the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love, the church who was, Jesus had not one word to rebuke them. They were just a great church. They were doing everything the Lord wanted them to do. They were winning the lost. And of course, the Great Awakening came out of all of that and so forth, historically in our time period. And now that church is the church that whenever the Great Tribulation, before it starts, they will be raptured. Now, but the apostate church then and today, they're going to go through the Great Tribulation period. They're going to be left behind at the rapture. We want to make sure we are always in the Church of Philadelphia. Amen? Now, Jesus didn't have one good thing to say about the church at Laodicea. Now, with all that being said, I want you to get a historical picture of this place. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to go online and just Google, Laodicea. Bill, you know what I'm saying? And if you would do that, it's remarkable. I mean, if I ever get to go over there, I definitely want to visit that area. Of course, it's all demolished today and so forth. It's just the ruins. But they are absolutely, they're spectacular. It's unbelievable. And so I want to get a picture of this city. Number one, it is beautiful. It's up in elevation, and then below it is the Lycus River and so forth that runs through it. And there's mountains all the way around, and then in the winter there's snow all over them. And this city, man, it was the retirement mecca, if you will, okay? I mean, everybody, all the Roman provinces, that's where they wanted to come. They wanted to stay there and retire there. And this city was founded by Antiochus II and about 250 BC, I believe. And he named the city after his wife, so Laodicea. And then I guess he really loved her. Unfortunately, a little later on, he divorced her, but I don't know what happened with that. Now, with all that being said, this area, the city there, it was set in a major trade route area, and it tied in all the big cities around it, okay? And so it was very popular, and it was also, again, it was filthy rich. These people, it was unbelievable, the money that was in Laodicea. And with all that being said, they were the center of textile production. They were a major banking center. They had an incredible wool industry, and they had one of the most famous medical schools in all of the world. It's unbelievable. Now, let me tell you how rich this city and these people were. In AD 60, Laodicea was completely destroyed by an earthquake, okay? But this city was so prosperous, and they had so much money, they rebuilt the entire city. And if you go and look at the ruins, man, I mean, it is unbelievable. They rebuilt this city with their own money. They refused to take money from Rome. Rome said, no, you're going to take, no, we don't want it. They were so rich that all the other cities, Sardis, Philadelphia, and the ones that were destroyed in the earthquake as well, they paid money out of their own pocket and rebuilt those cities. So we're talking about a place that is very, very rich. So the Lord now is going to describe to us the character of the apostate church then and in today, the church that's going to exist in the last days. And again, he's not going to have anything good to say about this church. Let's begin in verse 14. Jesus is writing and he commands John. He says, and to the angel, or that's the pastor, remember, to the angel of the church of, it should be in, but it's the church of the Laodiceans, write. He said, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So the Lord opens up with this church and he gives a very, very unique description of himself. Matter of fact, it is a threefold description of who he is. Now, the word Laodicea, we covered it not too long ago, but that word literally means, translates into our language as the rule of the people, okay? So the church in Laodicea, the people ruled it. Jesus didn't rule it. The Holy Spirit didn't rule it. They were led by the flesh. They were not led by the Holy Spirit. They were not led by the Lord at all. Matter of fact, they were led by their own wisdom, not God's wisdom. And not only that, if you go and study the history, they even had a temple that was dedicated to men. The temple of men, they called it. And so this was a man-ruled city and a man-ruled church. This last day's church, and it's even today, is a lot the same. This is the kind of church that in other words, they're all things to all people. They're rich. They have everything they need. And whatever you are, no matter your lifestyle, hey, come on in. You fit with us. You're going to be taken care of and loved and so forth. That's why Jesus says who he is three different ways. He says, write these things, saith the Amen. Amen is a transliteration from Hebrew into this language here, and it literally means this. The Amen means the true one, or it means so be it. Now, we just prayed a moment ago. We ended our prayer time. I said Amen. That's the way we end our prayers. But did you know that right here in Scripture, this is the only place in the New Testament where Amen is literally given a proper name? Jesus says, I'm the Amen. I'm the true one. I am the yes. I am the so be it. Does that make sense? He's telling this church here, he says, listen, I want you to know who I am, because you don't know who I am anymore. And he goes and he says, my name is the Amen. And Amen is the word for Almighty God. If you go to Isaiah, you don't have to go there, but you can look at it later. Isaiah, I think it's 65:16. It is the name of God. So Jesus, our Lord, he is God's, the Father. He's the final Amen. He's the final truth. He's the final so be it to every person in every generation. Amen? Now, with all that being said, you know, when you study out the Word of God, you find out that Paul, what did he say about the Amen, our Lord? He says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him, meaning in Jesus, is yes. And in him, in Christ, in Jesus, Amen, meaning all the promises of God in Christ are yes. Every one of them are true. Every one of them are so be it. Amen? What a word is that? The problem was this church here did not believe in the deity of the Lord anymore. They didn't believe he was the Amen. That's why Jesus is telling them who he is. And you say, well, Bill, how do you know that? Well, because Paul the Apostle, he happened to pen a letter to the church at Colossae. And that's the only epistle that mentions the church at Laodicea and even Hierapolis as well. Let me read what Paul said in Colossians 2, 1. Paul writes, I want you to know what a great conflict or a great agony I have for you and those in Laodicea, and it's for many who have not seen my face. Why was Paul, if you remember our study in Colossians, why was Paul in such great agony about that church and Laodicea as well? The reason is because false teachers, they had come in. They were the Gnostics. Remember the Gnostics? They did not believe in the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus wasn't enough to save you. The only way that you could truly be saved, according to their false doctrine, is that it would be Jesus plus something else. And what the something else was their secret knowledge. So they didn't deny Christ. They didn't deny the Lord, but they did dethrone him. Now, I'm not for sure, I can't prove it, that teaching, did it go into Laodicea? Because I know that the church started out loving Jesus, but it didn't end up loving Jesus, okay? So obviously something happened. So he says, I am the Amen. And then Jesus says again, look at this one. He says, the faithful, these things saith the faithful and true witness. You know, Jesus is true, isn't he? No, I mean, he's true. Think about that. I mean, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the light of the world. Man, and he's our Lord, amen? Everything Jesus says is true. Everything. The book of Revelation, which is hardly ever taught in churches anymore, and should be taught, because it pronounces a blessing upon everyone who hears it, reads it, and keeps it. Amen? Man, we're being blessed right now, whether you know it or not. But the fact is that it's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that means the word revelation, apocalypse, means the unveiling, the uncovering. We're seeing Jesus like he has never been seen in the Gospels, okay? He's seated at the right hand of God. He's our glorified Savior. Amen? Now, with all that being said, he's going to this church. He says, listen, I am faithful. I am true. I'm the faithful witness. And he said, everything I say is absolutely true. As a matter of fact, everything in God's word is true. You know what Jesus said about the word of God? He said in John 17:17, he says, thy word, O God, is truth. We have the truth from heaven. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us when he returns, over in Revelation 19:11, remember, he's going to be on that white horse and he's coming back. And on him is a name. And that name that is written is, he is faithful and he is true. At the end of that scripture, it says, and he's coming to make war. Whew. You talk about the wrath of the Lamb. Amen. Now, the next one is the most important to me. Although it's all important. This is really important. He said, these things says the beginning of the creation of God. You know, the cults today, they love that phrase. They love it because what they teach in there, they try to prove that, see, Jesus is a created being, or Jesus is actually Michael the archangel. You've heard all those things from the cults. No, loved one. And they get this so wrong because did Jesus begin in Bethlehem? No. Has Jesus always been? Yes, he came to, John 1:10, he came to his own and his own received him not. Think about that. Listen, he didn't begin at Bethlehem, loved one. Jesus has always been. So when you see that word where it says the beginning of creation, the word beginning there means the source of our origin of everything, okay? He's the beginning of everything. So here, Christ himself, he is the origin or the source of creation. Someone put it this way, Jesus is the uncreated creator of all things. I like that. Now, remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus. It says, and he was in the beginning with God. Now listen carefully. All things were made through him. All things. Not a single thing that exists. Everything came from him. Do you understand? He says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the agent of everything that we see. He is the agent of all creation. He's the one who spoke. Do you understand? He's the agent of creation. So what is Jesus doing? He is telling this church who he is because they don't know or they no longer believe who he is. But here's the problem. They don't know that. The church at Laodicea, they don't know their true spiritual condition. Listen to me, church. If for a Christian, if you're wrong about who Jesus is, you're going to be wrong about who God is. You're going to be wrong about what Christianity is. You're going to be wrong about everything in the Bible if you don't know that Jesus Christ is God. Amen? He is the God-man. He's seated at the right hand of God, and one day he's coming for his church. Amen? Very, very important. Now, I want you to do something. Let's press this just a little deeper. Hold your place and go to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, and Paul, what I'm about to read, he penned from a prison cell of one. And this is what I'm about to read is the clearest presentation of the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all Scripture. All right? Beginning in chapter 1, verse 15 about Jesus. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he is the exact full revelation of God. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Amen? It says he is the firstborn, or he existed before, prior to all creation. He's the firstborn over all creation. And for by him, all things were created. Not a scientist, is no, the Big Bang, the cosmic slime, all the rest. Come on, church. No. Jesus said, listen, all things were created. It says, all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible, that's what we can see, invisible, things that we don't see, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. Everything, loved one, began with Jesus, and everything is going to end with Jesus. Amen? And he says, and Jesus, what, is before all things. He's existed before there was anything. He's always been. And it says, and in him, I love this, how many things consist? All things. That word means, consist means to be held together. Jesus is not only the creator of all things, he sustains everything that he has created. Does that make sense? He holds the universe, the world, us, everything. He holds it together. The whole world's in his hands, let's put it that way. Man, and when he releases it, there's going to be a problem. Did you know that? So he sustains all things, and it says, and he is the head. The head. Not man. Not any religious denomination. Jesus is the head of the body, the church, meaning all true Christians, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things he may have the what? Preeminence, meaning first place in everything. There's not a name greater than the name of Jesus Christ. And listen, Jesus not only created all things, but are we created? Yes. Listen to me. Aren't you glad that God created you? Aren't you glad that he chose you in Christ before the world was ever formed? And that means that you're not a mistake. You have a purpose. God loves us. Listen, go back to Revelation, let's look at Jesus in chapter 4, just for one verse, verse 11. Revelation 4:11. He says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And he tells us why. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. I like the King James Version better. It says, and for your pleasure, for your pleasure. You know that we give God pleasure? Think about that. Now, Jesus just did something. He tells this church, he tells every generation, okay, every generation of believers, he says this, I am the true and I am the faithful witness. I created all things. I was before all things. I am everything that you will ever, ever need. Amen? The problem was this church that we're studying this morning, they thought they had everything. But they didn't, because they did not have Jesus, okay? We'll find that out in a moment. So what does he do? Jesus is now going to tell us and tell them their true spiritual condition. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, I know your works. Do you see all the works that are listed there? There's not any. In other words, I know your works. You don't have one work. You don't have anything. You may have read the Bible. You may be a hearer of the word, but you've never done the word. You know, he said, you look like a church. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power therein. And so Jesus is saying, I know what you don't know. I know your true spiritual condition. Do you know that he knows our true spiritual condition too? Amen? Look at verse 15 again. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I could wish you were cold or hot. In the Greek, it would read this way. I wish that you were ice cold, or I wish that you were boiling hot. Now, why would Jesus say that? You know, I mean, one extreme to the other. Well, number one, Jesus can work, the Holy Spirit can work in the coldest, meanest, darkest heart in all the world. Did you know that? And he can work in a passionate, on fire heart that loves the world, not Jesus, but loves the world. He says, I can work in those things. He says, but the problem is, you're neither hot nor cold. And he says, what are they? Look at verse 16. He says, so then, because you are neither hot or cold, he says, because you are what? Say it with me one more time. Lukewarm. That's the only place in the entire New Testament, okay, that word is used. You are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. Look at these kind words from Jesus. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Can you believe that's in Scripture? You know, the King James is a little bit more tender. The King James says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus just gets right to the point. He's not polite. He doesn't say, up, Chuck, you know. You know what I'm saying? No, he says, I am a projectile savior. You know, I'm going to vomit you. Or no, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What does that mean? He's saying, you're not mine. You don't belong to me. You're not part. You taste terrible. You're not part of my spiritual body. I'm not the head of this church that you have in Laodicea. That's what he's saying. Now listen, don't let someone tell you that word lukewarm. I'm just a lukewarm Christian. No. You don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. Amen? Okay. No, people say, well, Bill, these are just carnal Christians. No, they're not carnal Christians. Bill, they're backsliders. No, they are not backslidden Christians, loved one. This bunch, the church of the last days, Laodicea, the apostate church, they're not saved. They are not born again at all. They are lukewarm. They're tepid. They're indifferent, if you will. So listen carefully. I really encourage you to go online and study out the archaeology and the landscaping, the beauty there in Laodicea. Okay, it's unbelievable. And when you go back and study their history and so forth, you know, they had Laodicea's aqueduct system. Is that how you pronounce it, aqueduct? You know, I was thinking, I don't know, Jethro Tull, Aquaman or something. That's a long time. That's 60s, man. Erase, edit that out of the tape. No, but the thing is their water system, the aqueduct that they had, it was. I've seen pictures of it. It's an engineering marvel. It's just uncanny. It's just unbelievable how they put all of that together. And so. You know, their water that they received there in that city was so carefully planned and laid out. I'm talking about miles of piping and so forth, so the people could have drinking water in that city. So the thing is, they received their water from two different cities in that area, from Hierapolis, which was about 6 miles to the north. They were famous for their incredible boiling hot springs, okay? If you've ever gotten to a hot spring, it's incredible. It soothes you. It's actually, said that back then, it would even heal some remedies in the people. So one water supply there at Hierapolis, the other one was from Colossae, 11 miles south, and they were famous for the ice cold freezing water that came down from the mountains into the streams and so forth. Now, they put all of that together, all right? And so when you have that cold water coming and the hot water coming, by the time it reaches Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Do you know that how important what I just told you was? How Jesus uses what's going on in their city to show them who they are? I mean, that is unbelievable, loved one. Jesus knows everything. And, you know, and by the time that water got to them, and because of the hot springs had all this calcium and stuff in it, it would get to the very end, and when they would drink it, it was just so unpleasant, they'd want to spit it out. Matter of fact, history records for us, if you drank that water, most of the time when you drink it, it would induce vomiting to the individual. So Jesus is saying here, not to a church, to a fake church, a false church. He says, you make me sick to my stomach. That's a horrible word, loved one. He says, you make me sick to my stomach. And he says, so then, look at 16 again. So then, because you are lukewarm, hot, neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So the apostate church of the last days, this church, of course, may have been touched by the gospel, no doubt about it, but the gospel never truly touched their hearts. The good news never entered their hearts. Lukewarm means indifferent or apathetic. It means that there's no commitment there. They had the Bible, but what did they do with the Bible? Did they believe the Bible that they had? Loved one, listen, today there are many mainline denominations. And you know, some of them, a lot of them, and other churches as well, they don't believe that Jesus was actually the God-man. Some of them teach that he wasn't really born of a virgin. Can you believe that? A lot of churches today do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They say, well, this is not true. That's just symbolism and so forth. And they dissect it themselves. And so today, like then, a lot of churches are embracing what we call cultural Christianity. And you know what the lukewarm church does? Well, the same thing they did then, they do today. And that they change God's word to say what they want it to say. Does that make sense? Yes. Let me give you what's happening in our nation. This was an article that I read just a couple days ago, November 14th in the Christian Post. It says, in some progressive circles of Christianity in the United States, the term kingdom, K-I-N-D-O-M, kingdom has become increasingly used as another name for kingdom. He says, as God's kingdom or the kingdom of Jesus. At the United Methodist Church General Conference last year, for example, openly lesbian Bishop Karen So-and-so preached to the delegates a sermon that referenced this phrase. The phrase has now gained popularity in the mainline denominations, Protestant denominations, and among those who seek, what they believe, meaning in the Bible, what they believe is a less patriarchal and imperial description of the kingdom of God. Loved one, I'm going to tell you, that is an apostate church. You know, the Bible says those who practice those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's nothing to play with. You don't change God's word. You don't make fun of, you don't water God's word down. Listen, it's his kingdom. Amen? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? It's his kingdom. and we just get to be a part of it. You don't mock the kingdom of God. You don't water it down. Here's another one, January 6th I read. United Methodist Church to split over whether or not to be a Christian. Ready? Leaders from the United Methodist Church have announced a tentative plan to split the church over differences on whether or not Methodists should be Christians or some sort of social group with a vague deist motif that makes up morality. And here's what it's based on. Are you ready? Based on whatever it feels like. It goes on. You ready for this? One reverend says, well, there's just no way to reconcile these differences. And one of those dismayed by the recent push by traditionalists to follow the Bible instead of just following your own heart. A lot of people still want to follow Jesus. Well, they want to follow Jesus, a person from 2,000 years ago who made no statements about pronouns. And thus has no relevance at all today, which is just silly since we all know so much more now and have a better grasp on morality than a bunch of ancient people. The Reverend went on to describe how Christian beliefs put an unnecessary burden on people. The Word of God frees a person. The Bible says that his command, this is love for God. John 5:3, this is love for God. His commands are not burdensome. Amen? They're not burdensome. They don't weigh you down. Oh, no. When you love God, you know that Jesus is setting us free. The Word of God sets us free. Amen? Oh, dear Lord. Listen, every Christian should always, as we come to this seventh letter, we should all search our heart, you know, and our own hearts, you know, because we are living right now in the age of Laodicea and the age of the Philadelphian church. And I'll tell you what, to have a lukewarm heart is one of the most dangerous places that a person could ever find themselves. You know, why? Lukewarm is the final state. The final state. This is when Jesus says to that church, those Christians, that you're not. I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. You are totally obnoxious to me. Listen, this church, us, we have to stand for the Word of God. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Amen? Listen, this church here right now, remember, we never want to water down doctrine. We want to never be lukewarm about doctrine or Jesus or prayer, and we always want to stand for the great commandment, the new commandment, the great commission. Amen? We want to teach God's word. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Now, what was the cause of their lukewarmness? Well, the cause was they were self-deceived. They really did not know their true spiritual condition. They were totally deceived, loved one. Look at verse 17. Look what Jesus does now. He says, because you say, the pastor says, the entire church is saying, because you say, hey, I'm rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of what? Nothing. I don't even need Jesus. I'm independent. Man, I'm secure. I am self-satisfied. And Jesus says, you know what? You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Listen, you go study history, church history. The church at Laodicea, out of all the churches anywhere in that area, and especially the seven churches, they were the most wealthiest church that you can't even imagine the wealth that they had. We're talking about the people were rich. The city was rich. It was unbelievable. Go look. And it's not a sin to be rich, by the way, as long as you don't love money more than God. Amen? Okay. Now, go online, if you will, and Google it, and look at what the archaeologists, when they discovered where the church of Laodicea, where it was. It is unbelievable. Do you know that that church was so rich, so large, it covered an entire city block, okay? And the flooring of the church was all hand-engraved marble. It was unbelievable. It was beautiful. Now, when you think about that, here is a church, and it's so self-sufficient. They said, we don't need a thing. We have the best choirs if we bring it up to our today. We have a 50-acre campus. We have millions of dollars in the bank. Every person in our congregation drives a Mercedes-Benz. If I don't know, is that a good car? Somebody knows about it here? Do you understand what I'm saying? They were well-to-do. They probably wore fur coats, came in pearls. Have you ever been in a church like that? I'm not being critical of that. I have. I sat in the back row. I mean, Calvary people are not well-dressed, you know. No, I don't mean that. You guys are beautiful, so no. So anyway, so when you think about that, I mean, so this church that we have a need of nothing. And Jesus, now listen, he is speaking to a man-ruled church, not a God-ruled church. He's speaking to a headless church. Jesus is the head of the church, and there's no head. It's the people. They run everything. They don't pray about it. They don't do any of those things. And Jesus, he says, listen, I'm not the Lord of this church. I'm going to tell you something. It is a horrible thing to be so deceived that you really believe that you are saved. You really believe you're a Christian, but you're not either one. You're not saved or you're not a Christian. That was the case at Laodicea, loved one. So what does Jesus do? Jesus does something now. I want you to notice the five adjectives that Jesus uses to describe their true spiritual condition. Listen, people can fool, you can fool yourself, you can fool others, but you can never fool Jesus. Amen? Now look at their inner condition. Remember they said, oh, we have need of nothing, you know? Jesus said, oh yeah? Well, you're wretched. How would you like Jesus to say that about us? You're wretched, man. You're suffering in your mind and you don't even know it. You're afflicted. He says, not only that, you're miserable. You're full of misery. He said, matter of fact, you're worthy of pity. He says, now, and look at their outer condition. They said, remember, I am rich. Jesus said, no, you're poor. He said, you're poor. You're living like a bunch of poor, helpless beggars. You're just a church of beggars. You're living in abject poverty. You're not rich. Not only that, he says, you're blind. You don't know who you really are. You're blind to your true condition. He says, and not only that, you're naked. That word in Greek means absolutely naked. You are stark naked. You have no spiritual clothing. You have no garment of righteousness. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And I want you to catch now what happens. Look at the incredible grace and mercy and goodness and the long-suffering of our Lord. Look at this love. I want you to look now at verse 18, this perfect counsel to those who say, I have need of nothing, I'm rich. Watch what he does. He says, I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, and here's the reason, that you may be what? Rich. Now, look, go back and look at it again. You see what Jesus said there? I counsel you. You know, I would have thought that Jesus would have been an imperative in the Greek. An imperative is a command. But Jesus doesn't command them. It's not there at all. The word counsel means I'm giving you advice. And so he's giving them advice. Is Jesus the great counselor? Oh, man. So he's saying, listen, if you want to be rich, he says, I have priceless, unbelievable riches called salvation, true salvation. Now, listen, why would Jesus say gold? Everything Jesus does, there's a reason. You see, if you study the history of Laodicea, you will find out that they were the major banking center of that area of the world. They were so rich, and there were so many banks. And what do you think all those banks were full of? Gold. But Jesus said, all the gold, you're rich, you have need of nothing. All the gold that's in those banks, well, they can't buy what I can give you because you won't find the gold that I can give you in this world. But you can find the refined, beautiful gold, what gold really is, meaning salvation, from me. So he says, buy it from me. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 55:1, it says, ho, everyone, that's a universal invitation, if you will. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come buy a wine. That wine means eternal joy there. And milk without money and without price. In other words, you can have God's free gift of salvation. Amen? When you believe in Christ. That's what he's saying there. And so look at verse 18, what Jesus does. He says you need to buy something else. Those white or bright, literally, garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So what is Jesus saying here? Remember, you are stark naked, okay? Now, but Jesus knew exactly why he was saying that. There in Laodicea, they were world famous and still are for the glossy, luxurious, soft black wool. And it was unbelievable. It cost a fortune to even put that on. So you can see how well-dressed they are. And Jesus said, no, you're not dressed at all. You're not dressed. You don't need that black wool garment. What you need, it says, what did he say? The white or bright garments. What does that speak of? That's the imputed righteousness of our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says God made him, meaning Jesus, sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It means that when a person says, Jesus, be my Lord, God says, you are now justified, meaning just as if you had never sinned. And into your account, if you will, God the Father places the perfect, spotless record. He imputes it over into your account. And when God sees you, he sees you in Christ, in someone who has never sinned. Amen? Someone who always pleased the Father. That is every Christian's spiritual position, not practice. Man, that's why whenever the devil's after us, you know, we pick up that shield of righteousness, amen, and faith and so forth, and fight him. Now, so he says here, that's what you need, and then he does something else. It's incredible what our Lord does. He says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, here again, the Lord is just, boy, he's just getting right to them. See, Laodicea was famous for its medical school. And the school, their doctors were renowned. And I mean, there were hundreds of doctors, okay? And they literally developed, it's called the Phrygian powder or tablet from the soil and some of the dust and stuff from the mountains. And what they did, they created that, and they would, and it was shipped all over the Roman world. And what it did, you would grind it up, became a salve. You would take that salve, you'd put it into your eyes, and it would heal eye diseases. Isn't that amazing? So he knew exactly what he was doing. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you don't need those doctors. You don't need that eye salve. You need the great physician. You need me. If you come to me, I will open your eyes where you can see who you really are and see now you can be born again. That's what the Lord is saying right here. And look what he does in verse 19. This is a very, very important verse because Jesus says to them in this letter, as many as I what? That's a very important word. As many as I love, he says, number one, I rebuke. Number two, I chasten or discipline. Therefore, be zealous. That word means get on fire. Come to a boil, okay? I want you to be hot. He says, and then he says, repent. So there's two commands given. Now, if you really study this out, there are those that say, Bill, you know, these people, they're believers. They're just backslidden and so forth because Jesus said, as many as I love. And we know that does God discipline those he loves? Yes. But he didn't use the word agape there. And that's why this verse is so important. He did not use agape, which is the love of God. He used phileo. He says, Jesus says, as many as I am affectionate for. He didn't use agape. I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So Laodicea here is not a church. They're only a professing church. That's why Jesus used the word rebuke. The word rebuke means to be exposed or to convict. Jesus is wanting them come on, you need to be saved. You need to come to me. Repent means a change of direction. The Bible says in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. His goodness, not dangling him over hell. It's his goodness. And he says, repent, change that direction. And Jesus said, if you'll do that, I'll give you a new beginning. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can become a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Now listen carefully. This is Jesus' last message to the church who thought and who said they were Christians, but they were not. Well, it's so sad. Then he gives one of the greatest invitations in the Bible in the verse 20. Jesus says, behold, in other words, look intently, see, stop what you're doing, and look. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, or continue to knock, okay? And look at this next word. If anyone, say that with me, anyone, anybody, no matter who they are, if anyone in that church, the pastor, anybody, the janitor, anybody, if anyone will just hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. That's talking about the new birth. That fellow, you can have fellowship with me now. You can have intimacy with now. We can feast together is what Jesus is saying. Now listen, I want you to see something about that verse. Jesus is not in that church. Jesus is outside of that church. Amen? He stands at the door. Now, if he's standing at the door, that means he's pretty close. Amen? If he's knocking, it's pretty close. The Bible says in Luke 19:10 that Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. Amen? And that's what he was doing right there. So this invitation from Jesus is to anyone, no matter who they are, who hears his voice and opens the door. Because that church, those people in that church, they were Christians only in name. They thought themselves saved, but they were not saved. And the only cure for a lukewarm apostate church is they have to hear his voice. They have to hear the knockings. They have to see their true spiritual condition. They have to open that door. They have to open the door. And Jesus said, I will come in. So this is Christ. Last letter and last call to the last days church, the apostate church then and of today in Laodicea. So Laodicea is the church of the excluded Christ. They're the apostate church. Now listen to me. They look like a church. They sing like a church. They believe that they are the church. They even talk like they're saved. But Jesus is not there in the church. And what is tragic, they don't even know it. He's not there at all. He's outside knocking. What love is that? Amen. He's outside knocking. And you know something? I'll tell you about the Lord. Did Jesus, when you got saved, did he force you to get saved? No. Jesus doesn't force anyone. No. Remember the rich young ruler in Mark, 10, came to the Lord and fell down before the rich young ruler, fell before the Lord and said, oh, Lord, good master, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. Meaning he was calling Jesus God and didn't know it. And he says, well, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. Oh, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. The Bible says Jesus looked at him. Then he slapped him. No. Jesus looked at him and loved him and looked at him and said, you know what? Thou lackest, I'm sorry, I do King James. Thou lackest one thing. Isn't that amazing? You only lack one thing. That's it. One thing. To have eternal life. What is it? go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And what happened to the rich young ruler? The Bible says he looked and he turned away, walked away from Jesus, and he was what? Sorrowful or sad. And then you know what Jesus did? Peter, James, John, hurry, go get him and bring him back. Let's really talk to him. No. He walked away from God. Jesus loved him as he walked away. Jesus wanted him as he walked away. Jesus was going to the cross for him as just as he went to the cross for you and me. And people today, they hear about Jesus and they just walk away. You know, Jesus said, if a person will just open that door, I'll come in. And then he said in verse 21 to this apostate church, look what he says. It's unbelievable, the grace that he extends to them. He says, to him who overcomes, if you'll open that door, let me in. To him who overcomes, and we're all overcomers, meaning true Christians, right? 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Okay, we're all overcomers if you're truly born again. He says, but him who overcomes, and they weren't saved yet. He says, I will grant you to sit with me on my throne. Can you believe that? As I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. What is he saying? He's saying, when I come back to this earth at the second coming, and I set up the millennial, not kingdom, you know what I'm saying? And rule on this earth for 1,000 years, you can rule with me. And then Jesus says something. He closes this last letter and he says, he who has an ear. You don't have to have two ears. You just have to have an ear. One will work, okay? He who has an ear, let him what? Hear what the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit of truth, what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. That's very important now. Because the word church here, that's the last mention of the word church in the book of Revelation until we get to Revelation 22:16. So he says, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear. That is addressed to every church, every person in every generation. Remember, there are only two churches left on planet Earth, okay? There is the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. Not one word of rebuke. They're holding tight to the Word of God. They're mission-minded. They're going into all the world. They're winning souls to Christ. But the apostate church, they're holding tight to nothing because Jesus is excluded from that church. He's not in it. They're the apostate church. They're a fake church. You know, G. Morgan Campbell said this, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. You know, as I get ready to close, and I'm not through, so don't get restless, please. You know, when Paul the apostle was in prison, and he knew that he was going to die. He knew his time had come. He penned his last letter to the son of his true faith, and that would be Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, I charge you before God, or I command you before God. I command you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And he says this, oh, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word of God. He says, oh, be ready in season and out season, meaning be ready to preach every day of your life. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And listen to the reason. For the time, Timothy, for the time will come when they, people in the church, when they will not endure, tolerate sound doctrine. They won't tolerate it. Sound doctrine means healthy teaching. You cannot be a healthy Christian and learn from a watered-down, anemic pastor. Do you understand me? I say that in love. It can't work. You have to have healthy teaching to be a healthy Christian. That's why we teach the entire Bible here. So they will not endure healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, what they want. It's all about me. It says they have itching ears. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from truth, meaning God's truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables and fairy tales and things that are not even true. Listen, what lukewarm, what a horrible word. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I ask you to do?" Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit or enter the kingdom of God." Think about that. Well, I thought, Lord, you're my Lord. No, he said, no, not everyone who said will enter the kingdom of God. He says, many will say to me in that day, "Oh, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name?" And Jesus said to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. I never had an intimate relationship with you. You're not born again. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Listen to me now. Jesus didn't condemn those in those verses. He didn't condemn them for preaching the word of God, doing many wonderful works for God, or casting out. He didn't condemn them at any of those things. He said, "You didn't live for me." Level, I'm going to tell you something. You can experience, you can go into a church service, you can go to a home fellowship, share group, whatever, and you know what? An unbeliever can come in and they can experience the power of God there. Did you know that? And they can experience the presence of God. They can do all of that, but never have the person of Jesus living in their heart. You have to be born again. That's why Jesus, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, as he continued, what did he say? He says, "Therefore I say unto you, whoever hears, here's what the Spirit of God is saying, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house," meaning his home, his life, "on the rock. And the storms of life came, the winds, the floods, all of that came and beat against that house, but that house didn't fall." Why? It was founded on the rock. He says, "But he who hears these sayings of mine," Jesus said, "and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house, his life, on the sand." And the same storms of life came through, and great was that fall. Loved one, listen, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. He is God. He is our Lord. He's our Savior, and he's coming for us. Amen. We serve him. He owns us. He bought and paid for us with his own blood. Amen. 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 Listen. No. Listen. Amen. But listen, there's a famous painting. We all know that painting. I don't know, what is his name? Holman, Billy Boy, something. I don't know. No. Oh, I forget his name. It's Holman. It's called Christ, the Light of the World. He painted it in 1850 or something like that. It hangs in a museum now. Or no, I think it's a school. It's beautiful. It's a picture of Jesus, and he's standing outside of a home. And there's a beautiful door, but there's like all ugly shrubs and everything growing around. And he is knocking on the door. Well, when this guy painted that years ago back then in the 1800s, one of his buddies came up to him and said, "That's the strangest painting, And he says, "What's strange about it?" He says, "Well, look at the door you painted. And Jesus is knocking on the door. He's wanting to go into the house." And, "I know." "Well, there's no door handle on the door. How's he going to get in?" And the artist turned and looked at him and said, "Oh, the door handle, the way you open, is from the inside. There's no door handle on the outside." See, when Jesus knocks on your heart, you don't know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, listen to me now. When he knocks on your heart, that's his voice. You feel it. You know it. "If anyone hears my voice," he said, anyone, and you open the door as he's knocking, Jesus said, "I'm coming in. And he said, and when I come in, you're going to be changed because I'm no longer excluded from your life. You let the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the one who paid your sin penalty, your sin debt, your shame, your guilt, you let me in. Now you're mine. And we're going to dine. I'm going to cook you some barbecue, man. We're going to get together. That's called the new birth. You know what? Maybe you're listening on the radio right now. You're listening live. You're on another, however you listen. Or maybe you're here. Maybe you're that anyone. Anyone. All you have to do is hear him knocking and open the door. Because our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you've never confessed him with your mouth and asked him to live in your heart, loved one, listen, this is what you need to come to him now. If you hear that knocking, you feel it, you sense it, you know he's knocking on you. Oh, please, in Jesus' name, would you open the door for him? Would you let him come in and save you right now? If that's you, every Christian praying and no eyes looking around, listen, if that's you, you don't have to come down here, but you've got to prove it by doing something. You have to lift your hand up and say, Bill, I want that. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to know that heaven is my home. I don't want to have any doubts. I want to be changed. If that's you, lift your hand high. God bless you. I say, God bless you. I see that. In it quickly. High. God bless you. God bless you. Put it back down. High and down. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I'm not going to call again. Just one. This is it. Anyone else? And you say, I know he's knocking. Trust him. You'll never be ashamed. Trust him right now. Anyone left? Before I pray, God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Maybe you're listening live right now and you say, Bill, my hand is up and you don't see it. Oh, yes, I do. If you're listening live, I want you, and you lifted your hand, you pray this prayer with us that I'm about to pray. Everyone that lifted your hand here, you pray this prayer with me. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, today I heard the truth. I know my true spiritual condition. I don't like it. I want to be saved. I want you to save me. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God the Father raised you from the dead. I hear you knocking, and I open the door. Please come in. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen. Amen.